In the day and age in which we live, folks, that we know that the Bible alone is not enough in many churches to attract and to convince people to the form of Christianity that the churches are proclaiming. We see that many have moved on to many new fads and of entertainment and drama groups and praise groups and all those other things to entice the crowd, to bring the crowd in. But I make no apology this morning for saying that they are totally wrong in doing so. They're anti-biblical, in fact, and bringing all these other things in to entice people in, to set the Word of God aside and bring other things in as central. Even though their tactics might bring in greater numbers than we have here, if the Word of God is not central in their ministry, if the preaching of the Word does not have priority in their ministry, then they're not a biblical church, as the Scriptures describe a biblical church. You must not fall into the trap of thinking that bigger means better, or that numbers means success. What I want to see in this church and among all you folk is I want to see people who love the Word of God. People who yearn to hear the Word of God preached. I don't want you to come here week by week to be entertained or to have your ears tickled. I want you to come to hear from the holy author of this book. I want you to come to have your soul satisfied. I want you to come craving to hear a word from God, to hear from His precious Word, to hear from the author of this book. And that comes through the preaching of the Word. This book, this precious book, this is the Word of the living God. Why would we need anything else when we have the Word of God on the pages of Holy Writ? The Word of God has the power to transform the lives of people. God Himself stands behind His Word. He gives it the authority this morning. He stands behind it, and those who powerfully and faithfully proclaim the Word of God will have success, not because of who they are, because of the one who's given the Word, God Himself. The most effective thing that I can do or any other minister or Christian can do is faithfully proclaim the Word of God, trusting God to give success. C.H. Spurgeon was once asked, "How do you defend the Bible when it's been attacked?" He said, "There is no need for you to defend a lion when it has been attacked. All you need to do is open the gate and let it loose." And that's all you need to do, folks, when we have the Bible, is open it and let it loose. And God will do the work. That's how we need to feel about the power of God's Word. It's His. He give it. He preserves it. He stands behind it. He makes it abundantly clear that it will be effective. He has said in His Word, He has promised that it shall not return unto Him void. But He said, "It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God has said that. Man has not said that. God has said that. Is God a liar? No, of course not. Read in Hebrews 4:12, "The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." All we need to do is to be faithful in preaching this Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. If something terrible happens to a church or denomination whenever it loses its confidence in the Word of God, the Bible says that God established the church on earth to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church has been entrusted with the Scriptures as the written content of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The church is to be occupied continually, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Its leaders are told of only two things they must devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. God did not command preachers to create a new, unique, culturally sensitive message by which to impress the peoples of this world. No, rather, God's mandate to the preacher and to the Christian is simply preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and sadly it has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. God's command to his appointed pastors is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, the only thing that God has given us that he promises to stand 100% behind is his word. He promises to stand 100% behind his word. Why would we need anything else? And so if a church or its leaders abandon their trust in the Bible, or if its preachers and teachers forsake their confidence in the power of its message, then that church loses everything. Loses everything. It forsakes its only authoritative voice to the lost. It gives away its only resource for the transformation of the lives of the people. It loses its distinctions from the values and priorities of the world. It lays down its most powerful, defensive and offensive weapon against the attacks of the enemy. And yet many churches that claim to be Christian foolishly believe that they can survive without making God's word central to their ministries. But no local church will ever be able to survive in this world or do anything of eternal value in the kingdom of God unless it's a church that is committed to love, believe, obey, and faithfully proclaim the word of the living God. That's why this morning's message is so important. It's certainly important to each individual believer, to each one of our lives as individuals. But this particular verse, verse 16, was written as a word of instruction to the church at large. It speaks in plural terms. It's a command from the Holy Spirit to our church. All of us gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a body of believers to make the work and make sure that we are a Bible-centered church, a word-centered church. Paul, the human author of these words, was writing to these believers in Colossae. We've been considering this for weeks, how they were under that threat of abandoning the truth of God's word. That false doctrine was worming its way into the fellowship, a doctrine that threatened their sufficiency in Christ alone as their Savior. And these other things were starting to creep into the church, and much of Paul's letter to these believers is occupied with presenting Jesus Christ to them as their all-sufficient Savior. They needed nothing else. Distrust in him alone, and that was enough to make them complete before God. And among the many things here Paul felt led to urge them to do was that they would be saturated with the teaching and instruction of the Scriptures. He taught them to put off the old behaviors, the old practices of their lives, and like putting on that new wardrobe, put on those new behaviors, those new practices, as those who are the elect of God, holy and beloved. But when we come to this verse, verse 16, he's no longer speaking of what they were to put on themselves, but rather what they were to have in themselves. Notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is what is called an imperative statement. In other words, it's a command. This is a command, and it's a continual action, something that we continue to do. We're commanded as a church to see that the word of Christ is continually, progressively dwelling in us. We are to make it our continual home. We're to make sure it's has a permanent place in our lives and in the fixture of our church. It is to be central. And that's what I want to speak on briefly this morning from this verse. The word-centered church. The word-centered church. I want you to notice, firstly, the person of the book. The person of the book. Why does Paul refer to this as the word of Christ rather than the word of God? We normally speak of the word of God, don't we? But Paul here speaks of the word of Christ. I believe that one reason is because the whole focus of Paul's letter has been emphasizing that Jesus Christ is all sufficient, and that if we have him, we are accepted and complete before God as we could ever be. And so Paul naturally encourages us that if we let the word of Christ dwell in us, we're indwelt by the all-sufficient revelation of our all-sufficient Savior. But I also believe that Paul uses this unique phrase to stress that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, who came in human flesh, is himself both the divine author and main theme of the entire Bible. It's called the Word of Christ because its main purpose is to point us to Christ. The phrase the Word of Christ certainly must refer to the things he said himself and taught. What did he say to his disciples? John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. So we see that his own personal teaching and instructions are in view here, the word of Christ. But the phrase, the word of Christ, embraces much more than that. It embraces the whole message of who Christ is and what he has done. Paul spoke at the beginning of this letter of what his readers heard in the word of truth of the gospel, Colossians 1:15, meaning the good news of what Christ had done for them and has done for us. The word of Christ also embraces the whole written testimony of the apostles on his behalf as contained in the New Testament. What did he say again to the disciples? John 16, before he went to the cross, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostles declare the ongoing message of the truth from Christ. So their written declaration is rightly called the Word of Christ. In fact, the word of Christ is a phrase that rightly embraces the whole Bible, Old Testament as well as New Testament. It's all about him. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Christ. You find Christ and you find redemption upon every page of Scripture. It is there. Christ told the Jews, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. After he rose from the dead, he met two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures of things concerning himself. This should be a reminder even to us that as a church, we need to embrace the whole of God's Word. You know, many Christians tend to focus on their favourite portions of the New Testament. Some churches even refer to themselves as New Testament churches. Some Christians won't bother reading the Old Testament because they say, well, only the New Testament is for today. The Old Testament is no longer relevant. That's simply not true. When it comes to the Word of Christ, allowing it to dwell in us, we need to make sure we're embracing the whole of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, it speaks of the new, and the new speaks of the old. It's all combined, and we need to be a whole Bible church, a word-centered church, because the whole of the Scripture is truly the Word of Christ. He is the person of the book. Let me ask you, friend, do you know him this morning? Oh, you may know about him. You may know about him in this book, but do you know him personally? Do you know him in salvation? Have you trusted him for your soul's salvation? The person of the book. But notice, secondly, the practice of the believer. The practice of the believer. Notice that the word of Christ is not only to dwell in us, but also to dwell in us richly. Richly. It's to be in us in an abundant and fruitful manner. And I believe that for the Word of God to dwell in us richly as a church, it must be dwelling in us richly as individual believers. A church that's powerful in the Word is made up of individuals who are powerful in the Word. There are many professing Christians who have a marvelous amount of contact with the Word of God. They own many Bibles. They have many, many commentaries. They may have study guides on their computer. They may listen to great preachers on the internet. And yet, in spite of all these things, the Word still isn't dwelling richly in many of their lives. Why? Why is that? Well, I believe that one, maybe the thing that is lacking is that daily habit of reading personally from the Bible. A rich indwelling of the Word of God can only come through that daily exposure to it. Its life-transforming power doesn't reveal itself best through just an occasional encounter. This life-changing power shows itself best over time as we are exposed to the Word of God as a daily habit, as we come, as we read upon it, as we use it for our daily guide, or our beliefs, our convictions, our steps, our decisions. You should think of it this way. Yes, it's good to listen to preachers online. It's good to have all those study guides and all those things. But think of it this way. If you only eat a meal once in a while, it doesn't matter how good the food is, or even how helpful the comments are of someone else who ate some of it with you. You won't get any nourishment that you need from it. You need to be eating it daily. Good health isn't part of a product of regular patterns of eating well. And a significant part of this Word of God dwelling richly in you comes from that regular pattern of spending time in the Word of God. Not just coming now and then, bits and pieces now and again, but a regular diet. This needs to be the practice of the believer. It needs to be your practice to be in the Word, and the Word will be in you. I think another reason the Word of God doesn't dwell richly in some is because though they read it, they don't take the time to truly study it. You know what it's like, folks. We've all been there. We lift up God's Word, we read a chapter or two, and we set it down, and a minute later you couldn't remember what you've read. You can't even remember what you read. Someone could ask you, what did you read? And you can't remember. You see, we're not studying it. We're not delving into it. We're not taking it slowly and meditating upon it and taking the nourishment out of it, just like the old cow choosing the cud, chewing it over and over and over and over again. That takes discipline. That takes discipline. You read a word you're not familiar with rather than just skipping over it and saying, I don't know what that means, I'll just move on. Take the time. Take out a Bible dictionary or a concordance and find out what the meaning is. You read about a place and you don't know where that place is. Go to the map in your Bible. Find out where it is, where it fits in. And take that time of memorizing and meditating upon the Word. Digging into it. Getting it into your soul. Enjoying it. Getting the benefits from it. And we can only experience the rich indwelling of the Word to the degree that we work of diligence at it. Those who enjoy a rich indwelling of the Word do so because they're willing to pay the price. To do the work that it takes. And there are times that we simply fail because we don't depend on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit when we read and study it. There are many people who know the Bible better than I do, and they're not even saved. They're professors or they're those who have degrees in the Scriptures, and they know all about languages and the history of the Bible, yet the Bible remains a complete, pointless, meaningless book of riddles and mysteries to them because they don't know the person of the book. And friend, we need to know the person of the book. And as Christians, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us when we come to God's Word. Let's ask for help. Let's pray before we enter into reading the Word of God. Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, show me what you want me to learn from your Word. Teach me, Lord. By the Spirit's help, we can bear fruit in our life as we delve into the Word. You know the reason some people just read it just out of a sense of conscience sake rather than any love for it. Sadly, many Christians fall into that category. and they read of the Word of God, but they don't really have any great love for it. And friend, if you have no real love for the Word of God, you need to question your profession. If you don't want to hear from the one who loves you, the one who gave himself for you, if you have no desire to commune with him in prayer, to hear from him, to speak with him, friend, you need to question, you need to search your heart this morning and see where you stand with him. What did James write? He said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth of his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Well, let's not be just hearers of the word, but let's be obedient, let's be doers of the word. Now, the reason why the word of God doesn't dwell on us in us richly, because we fail to repent of our sin. When we disobey the word of God, when we go against the word of God, we fail to repent. We fail to come to the Lord and say, "Father, I've fallen. I've disobeyed thy word. I need to be disciplined. Lord, forgive me for my failings." Friends, God's desire is that his word dwell richly in our church. And God's pattern for a church in which the word of God dwells richly is that it be made up of individual believers in whom it dwells richly. May it be our practice to read God's word daily, to study it diligently, trust the Spirit of God dependently, submit in obedience to it faithfully. And as we do, may it cause us to it manifest itself in our church richly. May we be known as people who love the word. Third thing, notice the participation of the body. The participation of the body. What does it look like to be a church in which the word of God dwells richly? Paul goes on to tell us here. He says that it's expressed in the church in two ways. It's a church that in all wisdom we teach and admonish one another. That sounds very much like what Paul said about his own ministry in Colossians 1 and 28. If you turn back there, he said in Colossians 1, 28, this was his ministry was all about, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's great goal, to see people brought to a state of perfection in Christ. And in pursuit of that goal, he sought to admonish them and teach his brothers and sisters in all wisdom. But Paul here isn't simply telling us what he and his co-laborers were doing. He's telling us what we should be doing for one another. How we should be teaching one another. How we should be admonishing one another in all wisdom. And when we're indwelt richly by the word of Christ, that word will manifest itself in the fact that we will be ministering the word to one another. The word teaching here is a ministry that primarily focuses on the mind. Speaks of the mind, and in it we instruct one another in the contents of the truth of the faith, helping one another to understand something, what the Word of God says, what God expects from us. What did the Lord say to his disciples in the Great Commission? In Matthew 28:19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." We are to teach one another. You know, there's times that we maybe you hear something in the sermon you don't understand, and you come to another brother or sister, you can speak about it, and do you understand that? Or I learned something new there, and you can speak about it. We've lost that. You know, I remember speaking to a man who grew up in the church in the early years, 50s and 60s, belonged to the martyrs, and he said what he used to love about going to the martyrs on a Sunday night on our Sunday, he says, after the service was over, after the prayer meeting was over, he said, people didn't go home. He said, they sat about with their Bibles open. Dr. Paisley preaching something, and they opened the word, and they were saying, Hear what he preached on. And did you enjoy that? Did you understand that? And they got the word out. The people, the congregation, just among themselves, came together and had that fellowship around the word and instructing one another, teaching one another, looking over the word. Another aspect here of ministering the word of Christ is that we admonish one another. And this is a hard thing to do, to admonish someone. It means to put someone in mind of something. It's the idea of exhorting someone to take action or warning them of the danger that as they fail to do what they should do. Teaching has the instruction of the mind, where admonishing has the imploring of the will. And if you see a brother or sister going astray, we are in love to admonish them. Say, you know, I've seen the path you're going down and I'm concerned for you. And I'm praying for you and I want to encourage you. We need both ministries in the church, teaching and admonition. And many of us have that genuine desire to do what God wants us to do and to live as he wants us to live, but we don't know yet what we need to do in order to do so. That's the teaching part. And God has appointed the teaching from his word to instruct us. But then there are many on the other side of the coin in the body of Christ who know all too well what they are to do. And they hesitate to do it. They delay in doing it. They are disobedient in doing it. And in this situation, God has appointed the equally necessary task at administering of admonition from his word, to tell people where they're going wrong. But notice this twofold balanced ministry is to be conducted of all wisdom. We need wisdom. It's to be done with brotherly love and with that brotherly and sisterly care one for another. Wisdom has been defined as the practice of using the best means in the best manner for the best ends. And we do it for what reason? That they would be presented perfect in Christ. Not to have a go at one another, but because we love one another. And those who are indwelt richly by the word of God will have a love for the word of God. Will have a love for their fellow brother and sister in Christ. They will seek to teach them and lead them and love them in all wisdom. All of this should remind us that God has not given us his word to richly indwell us in isolation from one another, but rather that we come together to bless us as, not only as individuals, but as a church, as a family of believers. One final thought here. Notice the praise of the bride. The praise of the bride. Another characteristic of the word of Christ dwelling richly in us is worship. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Music has always been a crucial part of the church and of worship. Just before he went to the cross, immediately after having the Last Supper with his disciples, the Bible tells us the Lord and the disciples sung a hymn together. I read in Matthew 26 and 30. Martin Luther understood how powerfully the word of God could be expressed and ministered through ministry, or through music. He said, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music." Consider how many passages of scripture in the Bible involve music. It's often either describing music or it's recording the lyrics to be sung. And we find that one way or another, it's God's intended word to be ministered through the worship through music. Paul stresses such worship as a visible sign that the church is indwelt by the word of Christ. You see, a person whose life is overflowing with the scripture, with the word of Christ, if the word of God dwells in you richly, you naturally will be a worshipper. You will want to worship him. Consider the life of David, the psalmist of Israel, the one who wrote the hymnal for the people of God. How did he start it? What does Psalm 1 say? "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Guess what the longest chapter in the psalm says? Behold, I have longed after thy precept. Psalm 119, verse 40. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, when we get the word of God in us, we'll want to worship. We want to sing praises unto the Lord for what he has done for us. Often true worship does not exist because the true love for the word of God does not exist. You go into churches in this city, all across this land, all across the world today, and you will find dead worship. And the worship is dead because the love for God's word is dead. And David is essentially saying in the first psalm, if you're going to worship God, you must delight in God's word. And it's no different for us this morning. Paul here mentions three types of musical expression in this verse. Psalms comes from a Greek word that means to pluck or as if strumming a chord. It's the same name given to the sacred songs of the Old Testament. And Paul here is referring to the Psalms of the Old Testament Psalter. Hymns are simply praises to God. They're not psalms, but they contain scripture or rich theology. And Colossians 1, verses 15 to 19 has been described by the early church as an example of a song that was sung. Spiritual songs he speaks of is more generic, but the nature of these songs is defined by the term spiritual. They must bring us to Christ. They must speak of his work in our lives. They speak of the testimony of what he has done for us. And these songs lift our thoughts to what Christ has done even for us. Paul didn't give us a complete list here, but we have this showing here just to give us an example of how we are to praise the Lord. But what he points out specifically is that the word of Christ is to be in our worship. Not these modern praise songs that we see that we repeat the same line 50 times over, over and over and over again. You can't make out the words. The music that drowns out the words. It's lights flashing everywhere. Our worship is to bring honour to Christ. Our worship is to show that the word of Christ dwells richly in us. Our worship brings honour to the name of Christ. And he says here we're to do it with the expression of grace in our heart. Because of what he's done for us. How his grace has been shed abroad in our hearts. We're to sing much about what he has done for us and return thanks for his blessing even to us. And as we do this as a church family, we're to be guided in it by God's word. That is why we sing hymns that are God-honoring and God-pleasing. God's great desire for us is that we would worship him in a way that is in keeping with his revelation of himself in his word. And so we see the word of Christ here returning full circle. It's come right round to where it started. The word of Christ is to be in us as a body by God's grace, received by the grace of God. It is to be expressed to one another in our care for one another through the ministries of teaching and admonishing. And then finally, expressed back to God in our sincere, heartfelt, thankful worship together. May we as individuals and may we as a church be a people in which the word of Christ truly dwells richly. May we be known as a word-centered church that our primary focus is God's word. Nothing else but God's word. And God has promised that if we are faithful to his word, Lord, that we will be successful. We may not be numbers, but we will be successful in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of the world, but we'll be found faithful. He hasn't called us to boast about many numbers we have. He's called us to be faithful to his precious word. Dear believer, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Get a love for God's word. Spend time in it. Get to know the person of the book. Get to know Christ. Commune with him as friend with friend. May it be your practice as a believer to get in it. May it be your participation as the body of the church to teach and admonish one another in love and all wisdom. And may we all praise as a bride. Praise the one who died and gave himself for us. The Lord bless his word, even this morning, even to our hearts. Let's come, Lord, in prayer and just close our meeting. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word of truth. Lord, we thank you that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, may this church, may this people never be removed from the centrality of the word of God in this house or in their lives. May we not fall foul to what many others have done, brought in the new fads of the day to entice people in, and just to bring a little sermonette at the end just to tick off the list of things to do. O Lord, may our worship be upon thee and upon thy precious word. We thank you for all that was done for us through Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for our blessed Redeemer. Lord, as we gaze upon him, as we think upon him, Lord, may we be drawn closer to him, even through thy precious word. Lord, bless the communion feast, Lord, before us. Lord, bless all, Lord, who must leave even now. Lord, bless those who remain on. May we have a time of sweet communion and fellowship, even for this short time, even around thy word and around this table. We think of the meeting this evening. We pray for thy blessing, Lord, upon it also. Bring the people back, Lord. Bring the unsaved in on the sound of thy truth. And bless us, we ask. We pray it in our Saviour's name. Amen.